Father, we thank you that we're able not only to sing of your grace and mercy, but also to be aware, Lord God, of your great love for us. Father, we're reminded of that grace that took the initiative. Father, we are rebels at heart. We run from you, though the very things you want of us are cherished. You lavish your blessings upon us. And Father, we thank you that you continue to woo us, continue to follow us. Father, may you indeed be the hound of heaven, and we all submit to you and find eternal peace with you. So, Father, give us ears to hear as we come before you this morning. Help us, Lord, to be in contact with the Lord God through the Scriptures by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last 3 years of the Lord's ministry, Jesus has come up against the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and last week we saw the Sadducees. In fact, every single religious group was against the Messiah. Every interaction they had with Jesus was nothing more than an opportunity to trap him, because he exposed who they were. In Matthew 23, we read this. Jesus says to the leaders, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell that you are." The religious system was rotten to the core and beyond help. It was now time for God's judgment. This rottenness, this corruption, was far worse than it had ever been in the history of Israel. In a few days, on the day we call Good Friday, they will actually kill the Messiah, thinking that it finally become free, independent of God. This is the greatest folly of people today. That they can ignore God, that they can reject his word, they can please live as they want to and think there'll be no consequences. That's how the Jews were living. Well, today Jesus would reveal the horrendous consequence. The disciples were dazzled by the beautiful stonework used on the temple in Jerusalem. According to the archaeologists, one of these stones was 13 metres long, 4 metres thick and 3 metres high, weighing about 570 tonne. It was an awesome sight. And the disciples were drawing attention to Jesus, to these beautiful stones. But Jesus could see what will soon happen to the temple and to those stones. It's like admiring the beauty of the Titanic as it's about to sail out, and you know what's going to happen. Soon, this temple and the city will lay in ruins, and the people will be scattered all over the world. You see, nothing represented stability and permanence more than these massive stones. And Jesus says, it'll all be dust, all gone. And the disciples are shocked, and they ask him two questions. When will these things be? And what will the sign that they're about to take place? But notice that Jesus says he's more concerned that his followers are able to cope with the impending devastation more than pleasing their curiosity. Today, many believers try to understand how they can deal with the constant undermining of the Christian faith. Two members of the Israeli parliament recently tried to introduce a bill that would outlaw people telling others about Jesus. Imagine that. Wanting to send to prison people who spoke about Jesus. In Victoria, they passed a law that criminalises anyone who prays to someone who is struggling with their gender. There's now an attempt, as you may have read, in Australia to try to prevent Christian schools from employing only Christian teachers. All over the world, Christianity is under attack. And so what should our attitude be? In our passage this morning, Jesus gives three applications for the devastations about to take place. The first is in verse 8 and 9. When his disciples asked, "When will this happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.' The time is near. Do not follow them." The first danger: do not allow the struggles and the suffering that you may experience to snuff out your faith. We are in a spiritual battle, a battle for our souls. There is nothing as effective in bringing dissatisfaction and resentment to God's people than hardship, sickness, and trials in life. Satan comes and whispers in your ear, "There you go. This is what you get for being a follower of Jesus. God doesn't love you. He's punishing you. He takes away everything you enjoy. That's what you get." And so Jesus warns his followers, when you hear of wars and pandemics and famines and whatever, don't be afraid. These must all come. Do not be deceived. The second application Jesus gives in verse 14 is this. He says to his followers, make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand. That is, when things are going well for you, that's the time to stop and work out, how will I respond in times of struggle, in times of crisis? Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. That's exactly what Daniel's three friends did when they were commanded to conform. They'd already worked out their theology. They knew where they stood. They decided beforehand they would not compromise. They didn't have to sit still for a minute and go, well, what should we do? Which way should we go? They've already decided. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, God is able to rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we will not serve your God, nor worship the image you've set up. They knew beforehand. I saw a sticker on the back of a mobility scooter. It read this. It said, old age is not for wimps. Old age is not for wimps. I think Jesus would have a sticker that says, the Christian faith is not for the timid and faint-hearted. It's not for those who are easily conned of their treasure, like Esau was, who sold his spiritual inheritance for a pot of stew. The Christian faith is for those who are able to stand firm despite the attacks that may come. The mental health community has been trying to work overtime, seeking to teach people resilience. There's that word. We need to learn resilience. They write, resilience is essential because it helps people thrive in the face of adversity. People need to learn to manage stress and uncertainty. But here's the question. How does the world give people resilience when it tells us we can have it all? We can have everything we want. David asks in Psalm 11, he asks this question, what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? Jesus paints a terrible picture here. He says, you'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They'll put some of you to death. People will hate you because of me. You'll be slandered. You'll be victimized. You'll be persecuted because of Christ. And where does your resilience come from? Jesus says, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain eternal life. So the first encouragement, be careful and not to be conned. If Satan managed to con Adam and Eve while they were in paradise, how much more susceptible are we now to be tempted in times of hardship and trials? Be careful. The second encouragement, make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Worry and fretting are the most wasteful and useless responses we can make. Now, friends, we can grieve, but we grieve like those who have hope. But to worry and to fret, Jesus asks the question, what can you achieve by worrying? Paul says, convert your worries into prayers and leave your concerns with God. You see, when we worry, we diminish the glory of God. Worry causes us to focus on the anxiety of the present and not focus on the Lord, who is the Lord of glory. Worry shifts our focus to the wrong thing. And so here Jesus warns of this tragedy that is about to come. But he wants to ensure that his own people do not lose heart or be discouraged. The Apostle Peter writes in Acts 3, he's preaching to the crowd. He says this, "You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." What's the judgment coming for? You killed the author of life. Judgment is coming on a wicked nation, just like many today who have rejected God's grace and have in effect said to God, take your best shot. And he does. And he's about to. Matthew writes, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would have survived. But for the sake of God's elect, these days were shortened." Mark, in his gospel, writing about the same judgment, says this, "These days of distress will be unequaled from the very beginning of time." It's very, very bad. Great apocalyptic language is used here to show the incredible upheaval as the Lord of glory is put on the cross and nailed by the hands of the people he had come to save. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told darkness fell over the whole land. Earthquakes occurred as if the earth itself was mourning the death of its creator. But because we live this side of the cross, we can look back and we know precisely what took place. We know the brutality with which the Romans carried out this judgment of God upon an ungodly and unrepentant nation. Speaking just a few days before his death, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 32, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these have happened." For centuries, for millennia, the Jews have ignored God's warning to stop and cease their rebellion. In fact, the whole Old Testament is one book showing again that God shows grace and they sin and sin and sin. This judgment of God's response is coming, but he wants to warn his own people, saying, don't you misread this situation. Verse 34, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with sexual indulgence, with drunkenness, and with the anxieties of life. And the day will catch you like a trap." How could sexual indulgence and drunkenness be a result of this terrible judgment? The Lord Jesus knows human nature. And apparently, many movie directors know human nature. It's interesting, isn't it, the vast majority of movies which depict the decline of society, these dystopian movies, are filled of people who have no longer have any morality. All constraints are off. The Hunger Games, I Am Legend, Mad Max, Oblivion, 1984, all these movies, one after the other. It's a free-for-all. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Morals have gone out the window. When society breaks down, people become harsh and cruel and sexually promiscuous and will do unbelievable evil. Be careful, says Jesus, that your hearts are not weighed down with sexual indulgence. That's what dissipation means. Be careful you don't give in to drunkenness and the anxieties of life, or that day will close in on you like a trap. Watch and pray so you can stand firm until the day of the Son of Man. So we live in a country, in a society that is rapidly eroding its Christian foundation. It's happening at an incredible rate. Laws are proposed to prevent parents from bringing their children in a biblical manner. Christians have been fired or taken to court for their biblical views. Now, friends, this passage is not a history lesson for us. It's a warning and an encouragement for every believer who refuses to compromise. As the world gets darker, the gospel gets brighter. As society gets more confused about the basics, God's people who cling to the truth will, in the words of the Apostle Paul, become like stars shining in a dark place. The prophet Amos describes the judgment that is coming. He said this: people will stagger from north to south searching for the truth, and they will not find it. Our world is confused about the purpose of life. It's confused about what brings joy and purpose and meaning to life. They're confused as to where they've come from and where they're going. They're even confused as to what a woman is. God's people must remain steadfast in the midst of a hostile society. Watch out that you're not deceived, says Jesus. For the decline of society is not proof that God has lost the plot. It's actually proof that God's judgment has come upon a nation that has rejected his grace. So make up your mind beforehand how you'll respond. Today there is an incredible amount of pornography and sexually explicit garbage on the internet, all designed to pervert the mind of God's creation. People will turn to anything to deal with their numbness. Drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever there is to ease our pain. In the end, it damages the dignity of God's people and brings more pain and more suffering. Now more than ever, we need to look to Jesus and to stand firm on his word to get our bearings. More than ever, we need the comfort of God's people, the church. Now more than ever, we need to watch and pray so that in the end we can stand firm when the Son of Man comes. Now our solution is not in politics. It's not in education. It's not in science. It's not in psychology. Society's cure is not found in legislation. It's a call to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line, on Christ the Lord, who died on the cross to demonstrate his love and was raised to life to demonstrate his power. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus. These words will never pass away. They are solid. They are firm. While Jesus was teaching in these last few days, the Jewish leadership laughed at the idea that the temple would be destroyed. It took us 46 years, they said, to build this, and you'll destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days? Wow. And yet, many, verse 38, many people came early in the morning to hear Jesus and his words of life. Some will scoff. Some will say it's all rubbish. But many will listen to Jesus and hear the words of life. Today, the greatest persecution is not taking place in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, or in some communist country. No, the greatest persecution of God's people is taking place in the West by apathy, by compromise, and by a lukewarm faith. A once blessed people who used to send missionaries all over the world are now receiving missionaries from Africa, from Korea, from China, from India to tell us about Jesus. They're sending missionaries to Ireland, missionaries to the UK. Luxury, comfort and indulgence have been more effective in making the church feeble than any persecution can achieve. But our passage this morning helps us deal with the decline in society. For those who are unaware of God's judgment, as he withdraws his blessing, that we may lose heart and throw in the towel. What's the point? If you can't beat them, join them. Well, this morning, as we've taken part in the Lord's Supper, we need to focus on the key issues, the unconditional love of the Saviour who died that we might have life. So let's decide beforehand not to worry and fret when things go haywire, but to look to him, his strength, because in that we can withstand anything. So how do we cope? How do we cope when friends and relatives join in? How do we cope when people want us to be like them and the pressure's put on us? Do not be deceived, Jesus says. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with sexual indulgence, drunkenness, or the anxieties of life. These are not for you and me. For us, here's the warning: watch and pray. Watch and pray. For we have a guarantee from Jesus that he will bring us through every trial. Not a hair on your head will perish. Let us pray. Father, as we think about